Psalms. We'll be reading Psalm 117, from which the sermon will be based on. Psalm 117, the shortest psalm in the Psalter, beginning in verse 1. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Graça e paz em nome do Senhor Jesus Cristo. Grace and peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to bring you some greetings before we open the Word of God. As Pastor Johnny has already said in his introduction, my name is Tiago Santos, and I want to bring greetings of the three ministries I represent in Brazil. First, my dear and beloved church, Grace Baptist Church in São José dos Campos, the state of São Paulo, southeast Brazil. I have the privilege of serving there as one of the pastors, and this only means that I'm called to teach, to preach, and to care in prayer with prayers and support for those that the Lord has put under my rod. And I ask you to join me in prayers for our church, Grace Baptist Church. My congregation is praying for you right now, and we are connected to this church in many ways, especially with the bond we have with Pastor John. And I want you to know that you have a sister church in Brazil that, even though we do not know you in person, we already love you and pray for you as well. And I also want to bring greetings from Fiel Ministries, which was mentioned by Pastor Johnny, which is a Reformed teaching ministry that works to promote the doctrines of grace, the Reformed theology, through books, conferences, online training, and things like that. And we operate in Portuguese-speaking countries such as Brazil, Portugal, Angola, Mozambique, and in many other countries that speak Portuguese. And as at Fiel, as Pastor Johnny said, I serve as the editor-in-chief of publications, which is a good thing because I get to read a lot of good theological books as part of my job. And I also want to bring greetings from Martin Bucer Seminary, which operates in Brazil in collaboration with the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, which you probably know very well. And I serve there as one of the directors and professor of Christian ethics and Christian worship. And I have to say that it's a great privilege to be here today and to be standing before you. I want to thank Pastor Johnny Serafini for this kind invitation to address you all this beautiful morning. It's somewhat emotional for me to be standing before you right now. As Johnny said, he and I, we go back a long way, I guess almost 30 years or something like that. And I met him as a young man. He discipled me. He baptized me. He gave me one of my first Christian living books on godliness, which I still have. And I have shown it to my kids, and I kept it as a token of love and pastoral care that Johnny showed me back in the day as a young man. In many ways, I was inspired and encouraged by his testimony. So being here among you today is a great honor and it's a great privilege. And finally, I want to say that I appreciate your kindness and patience, especially in light of my strong foreign accent, which you already noticed. I hope I will be able to make myself clear and understandable to you today, and I pray for that as well. And we have now a few minutes to make the case, as you can see in the bulletin, for our calling to praise God and trust in His truth that endureth forever, and that which is powerful to transform lives everywhere in the world. So I would like to ask you to open your Bibles on the Psalm 117, the shortest psalm of the Bible. If you would stand for the reading of the word. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Blessed be, O Lord, God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. Thou art our shield and the horn of our salvation, our stronghold and our refuge. We call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and we give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good, and thy mercy lasts forever. Receive, O God, our worship and praise, as it is to thee that we sing. For we love thee and exalt thee, and it is because of thy grace that we are here today. So we ask thee that your grace, thy grace may be with us, and thy blessings may be with us. We pray these things in the name of the Holy Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated. However short it is, this psalm we just read is great in its meaning. Martin Luther devoted 36 pages to this psalm, expounding to his congregation the Psalm 117, many different sermons. He divided it in various important categories, such as the prophecy given to the Gentiles that will one day participate of the gospel blessings, and the revelation of the kingdom of Christ, which is not only earthly and temporal, but rather heavenly and eternal. Also, he would go on to explain how we are saved by faith alone and not by works, wisdom, or holiness. And also would admonish his congregation through this Psalm 117, saying that we should praise God for such a great salvation that we find in him. So this is all to say that we have much to learn from this very short psalm. It amazes me how the Lord uses sometimes very small things to teach us great lessons. And this is the shortest psalm of the Bible, and yet it brings us a kind of understanding that is very defining for the Christian life. And we have here a very clear call for evangelization, for the preaching, for the proclamation of the word. The psalmist is calling all peoples, and it is important to mention the plural for peoples here, of all nations, to worship God. And this is very appealing, isn't it? But I want you to notice this morning that this call to or for evangelization implies a revelatory knowledge. And Johnny helped me with the revelatory word. I was saying revelational word, revelational knowledge, but the revelatory knowledge and experiential knowledge of the Lord, which is implied in the words of the psalmist. So I would like you to first pay attention to the revelatory knowledge of the psalmist in this calling that he makes for all people to praise God. You see, the invitation he makes for everyone to, in the face of the earth, to praise and worship God speaks highly about God and speaks highly about his biblical knowledge of God. Here he has some great things to say about God. And he talks here about some of the great moral attributes of God and God's divine attributes. His truth that endureth forever, which means that God is eternal and truthful. He's also talking about God as the only God, the eternal being, the triune God who has life in himself and lives forever, full of power, full of love, full of compassion. And he talks about the mercy and the kindness of God. So you see, he's talking about the relationship that God has with mankind, placing men in a right position before God. For he declares that all men from all nations, they are supposed to give praise to God. This means that God is greater than anything on heaven and on earth. And he's the only one who is worthy of all praise and glory. And this also means that nothing else deserves more of man's love, joy, and satisfaction than God. You see, he's talking about this unchanging truth of God. For God himself does not change, neither does his word change. So, in his words, God is eternal, God is great, God is merciful, God is faithful, God is kind, and God is worthy of worship and adoration. That's what the psalmist is saying to us here. You see, his invitation for people to praise God presupposes a certain knowledge of God. He's using some big theological expressions to talk about God here. He uses revelatory terms to talk about God. And my question is, how does he know all these things about God? You see, he's part of a covenantal people, meaning that he learned about God because, first of all, God, in his grace, revealed himself to an undeserving people. God took the initiative to visit man where man was, in the very place of alienation where man was. Men were alienated from God and without knowledge of God, but God decided in grace to reveal himself in human and understandable and clear words, and graciously made himself reachable to men and gave himself to be known among men. So the psalmist learned about God because he was part of this covenantal people to whom God revealed himself. He learned about God from the teaching of his parents, from the words of the prophets of his people, from the text of the law. He learned about God from the priests and the whole sacrificial system of his people. And he didn't have much back then. All he had was a small, tiny portion of the scriptures of Old Testament. And even that wasn't easily available. But due to the oral tradition, the people of the covenant knew the book of the law, the Torah, the book of instruction, by heart, and they could teach them to their children and family members. And such revelation was all sufficient to give the psalmist this deep understanding about who God is. So from being part of a people with whom God showed love and grace, he was able to learn about God. Revelatory terms, which says who God is. So you see, brothers and sisters, we as well are called to know God in his own terms, in his revelatory terms. If you want to really know God, if you want to learn the will of God, if you want to discern the ways of God to your life, there's only one source. There's only one way, which is here in his very revelation. It's through his revelation, his unerring word, His Bible. There's only one place where the Bible is supposed to be taught properly, which is right here, where you are. Not this building, but the gathering of the people of God, the covenantal people of God, the church of God. It is within the community of the saints that we will get to know God through His revelation. So we are given the words which tell us who God is. We have the word, we have the preaching of the word, and this is primarily how we are supposed to know God in His own terms. Meaning that we are not supposed to think or to talk about Him out of the figments of our own imagination. So many people today, even from within the evangelical churches, they have so much to say about God. They have an opinion about God, about what God thinks about our culture. But the question is, what does the revelation says? What does the Bible says about all these things that we want to know God's opinion about? It's already given in His word. So we are supposed to learn about God among His covenantal people, the church of Christ. And we are supposed to be united as a body of people, people of faith. This is why being part of a church is so very important. Because as church members, we are connected to one another in a covenant of love, of care, and learning. You see, many people today, they approach the church expecting to receive something, to be served, or even to have a customized service. This is rather a contractual view of the church. But in a covenantal community, we serve and we are served. We love and we are loved. We teach and we learn. And we grow together as a family. This is the best environment for us to learn about God. It's within the God's family. It's within His people. And if we are to say anything about God, it's only in the church that we will learn if the word is being preached properly and faithfully. But you see, more than a revelatory knowledge of God, which he had to say these things about God, he also had experiential knowledge of God. This short little psalm shows us that this knowledge of God was also experiential. His words, the words of the psalmist, they show us that this psalmist is filled with faith. It is great in experiential knowledge of God. You see, he's saying to us here that God is merciful and kind, and that such mercifulness and kindness are directed toward us. God's merciful and kindness are personal, and personal to him, and has affected his life. You see, he comes to us here, he came to us and he says that his faithfulness is great toward us. He's saying his merciful is great toward me, toward my people, toward the people of God. Which only means that this psalmist here is one who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good, as we learn from Psalm 34. He knows all these things that he's talking about. He knows God and his unchanging truth. He knows God and his mercifulness. He knows God and his great kindness. He knows God's word, and he knows God himself. You see, the psalmist is full of God's truth in his mind and heart. And this is also an invitation for us to let this unchanging truth of God rule our minds. Because his mind and soul are so full of God's knowledge, he cries to all men from all nations to come and praise God. An experiential relationship with God is one that truly knows God, loves him, and worship him with all our beings, with all our hearts, with all our mind and strength. This invitation that he makes for all men to love and worship God can only come from a transformed heart, from someone who has put his faith, his life, his ways in the hands of God. So, if you want to serve God, if you are to serve God and to serve his church, you have to really know God in an experiential way. You really have to know his grace and his goodness in your life, because without such experiential knowledge of God and his word, you really can't be of service to him. So my question for you this morning, as we meditate on this very short psalm, is: do you really know the Lord? Do you really know him experientially? Have you proven and tasted that the Lord is good? Let's take a closer look at his words here. He understood that God, the creator of all things, is worthy of all creation's worship and praise. And his invitation for all men to worship God points out that there are only two groups of people in the world: the ones who praise God and the ones who don't. The ones who know God's words and the ones who don't. The ones who know God's love and the ones who don't. You see, even though he admits that there are these two different groups of men, he still says that all men should worship God, because man is created in God's image. His mind, heart, his will, his whole life must therefore reflect God's truth. The psalmist knows that as creatures of God, all men are debtors of everything to him. As Apostle Paul says, and said to the Athenian philosophers, in him we exist and move and have our being. So even our very breathing is owed as a tribute to God. Without God, we cannot be, we cannot exist. So we owe him our very existence. And he, as a pure and holy being, calls all his creation to praise him. We are morally bounded to worship and praise God as his creatures. So you see, the word that the psalmist he used here, people, or in some other versions, peoples, this word conveys the idea that all groups of people from all different tribes, nations, and ethnic groups should praise God. So what we have here is God saying through his covenantal people that all men are to praise him. That means that the covenantal people themselves and all the rest, the Gentiles and the pagans, are called to praise God. And remember, most of the psalms, they are prayers and songs. And in singing this, we are challenged not to accept the idea that different peoples have a right to a different faith. They don't.
Every man on earth is supposed to kneel before the Almighty God and worship Him. And every man on earth will do so eventually at some point. But here we have a situation, we have a little problem before ourselves. How is it possible for all men to acknowledge God and His greatness and praise Him? If men are alienated from God, Psalm 14 will make the case for that when it says that men are corrupt and do abominable things or deeds. And Paul in Romans 1, 18 through 32 will quote it and develop it. So we are indebted to God. We are supposed to praise God. But we can't pay such debt. We are called to acknowledge Him and worship Him. But we cannot do so because our best efforts are rags or filth before Him. So how is it possible for all men to worship and praise God? Actually, maybe the right question should be, what makes it possible for all men to praise God? You see, on verse 2 of our text, the psalmist answered this question. He says that it is because of His merciful kindness, which is great toward us. You see, in the Old Testament, in order to be able to praise God, one would need to become a Jew as a step of faith in the promises given to the people about the Messiah that would come. Now, the Messiah has come, and the Gentiles are all invited to be part of this same covenant of grace. And it is important to point out that this covenant of grace is completely monergistic. It is God who elects us and calls us in His mercifulness and His kindness toward us. So, Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus, the very expression of kindness, has come and called pagans and Gentiles from all over the earth to praise God and by putting their faith in Him. So God the Son is merciful and kind and came to us and lived a life we could not live and died a death that we deserved. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who comes to us and rescues us. He's the one who comes with mercy, with great mercy, to change our hearts. So there are some few lessons for us to learn here. We have a demand for all men to praise God, but men cannot do it apart of God's merciful kindness. His merciful kindness is given freely to men in Jesus Christ. It is only known in the gospel. His merciful kindness is only known through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the invitation of the psalmist to all men to come and worship God is an invitation for us, His people, to go on and do the same. This should be the one reason why we go to church to learn the Bible, to have such revelatory knowledge of God, to have such experiential knowledge of God, so we can fulfill this commandment of worshiping God. If you want to learn about God, if you want to praise God properly, you have to be within God's people. And as His people, we have the privilege of being witness of such merciful kindness of God in His gospel. Which leads us to the third point of our meditation this morning. In order for us to be practical in our ministry, we have to get out of our zone of comfort and embrace the calling of being light and salt to witness to this lost world. You see, it is said about Apostle Paul that him and his followers were accused of having turned the world upside down. And we are supposed to be like him. We are supposed to be turning the world upside down ourselves. This is a good accusation.
We all should want to be called disturbers in that sense, because of the message we carry. You see, we have in our hands the most powerful message of the world. There is no other message that is so powerful that can change lives, can change hearts, such as the gospel, which was entrusted to this covenantal people who has known God both in his revelatory terms and also experientially. We have this important message, the most important message of all times, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to announce it to every man and every woman, to all peoples, or to all people. After all, there are only two groups of men in the world, the ones who praise God and the ones who don't. And if we are to turn this world upside down, we have to do it by calling men and women of all people to do what is the most important thing that a human being can do, which is to know God and praise Him, as the psalm calls us to do. You know, driving around here, just to get here from where I am, about 20 some miles of distance, I got to see a little bit of the landscape of this region, which is quite beautiful. And you actually live in a very beautiful country. Just a few months ago, when Johnny and Barry were in our town, they talked to me about they showed me some pictures of their trip to the Great Canyon, which was, wow, it's breathtaking. There's so much for us to admire in God's creation. You see, even from not too far from here, back in the day, Jonathan Edwards spent the final years of his ministry in the wild, preaching to native Indians. And in his books, especially the later books, he will say that his contact with the wild, the woods, the creation, enhanced his understanding of God's glory. And in fact, we can see so much of God's glory in His creation. But let me say something to you. There's so much more of God's glory in a bus stop and in the streets of New York. Human beings, they carry the very image of God. There's so much more of God's glory in the bus stop than it is in the cosmos, in the most beautiful constellations of the universe. And we are called to reach out to these bearers of God's image and tell them they need to know God, the very God whose image they bear. They have to know Him experientially and praise Him. And for whatever reason, in God's infinite wisdom, He has given this task unto you. If you are part of His covenantal people, or even the angels about whom Johnny prayed, that are right now singing to God's glory and praising Him as they should. Such task was given. It was given to you. It was given to me. It was given to His people.
to call out to men, such as the psalmist does here in the days of the Old Testament, saying that people from all nations should come before God. Isn't it something that even the text we read today, Exodus 20, when God Himself revealed His moral law to the people, there were peoples with the people of Israel. So many Egyptians that fled with them, servants, people from different nations that were with the Israelites in that day. What powerful day was that day when God Himself spoke those words and they were heard by everybody. Not only by Moses, but everybody. They heard all these 10 commandments that we just heard now so many thousands of years later. They still resound in every gathering of God's people. The very words that God spoke to peoples, to men, in which they, such words called them to, as the psalmist does here, worship and adore Him and praise Him. That's the sum of the Ten Commandments, is to love God with all our hearts and minds and will and our being. That's what the first tablets of the law says. That we are called to love Him and worship only Him. And God Himself did it and spoke to His people and to all the other different groups represented in His people that day. And so many hundreds of years later, the psalmist is calling us to do the same. Because he had such revelatory and experiential knowledge of God, he said that we are supposed to praise and adore Him. And all men should do it. And through the pages of the Revelation, we see this same calling for all God's bearing image to worship and adore Him. And He gave such task to make the calling, to call out for all people to praise and adore Him, to you. So if you know God, if you know the Lord, if you love the Lord, then you have to reach out to those men and women and call them to the same transforming relationship that you have with Him. This is the second part of the law. It's loving thy neighbor. It's an expression of love towards people to call them to a living relationship with the living God. You have the revelatory terms to do it. You have your own testimony, your own witnessing of an experiential knowledge of God to do it. You have the covenant of God's people to do it. You have been given all the tools by God Himself to do it. And all that you need to praise God and to call all them people, all the Gentiles and pagans and people from all over the earth to worship Him. So my question for you this morning is, it's very simple. Are you doing that? Are we doing that? Are we taking the chance that His sometimes mysterious providence He gives to us to reach out to different people, sometimes from within our community or even our family, or some conversation that may start with out of the blue sometimes, as it happens. Do you follow the example of this psalmist? We don't know exactly who he is. Is he the writer of Psalm 117? We know that he loved the Lord. We know that he had revelatory knowledge of God. We know that he had this experiential knowledge of God. He's pouring out of love to God in such a way that he's calling people from all over the earth to worship him. And it's a very good example that he sets before us, calling us to do the same. And are we following his example, calling people from all nations to exalt Christ? You see, even to do that, we are dependent upon him to give us grace, to give us wisdom, to give us discernment, to give us the proper knowledge of him so we can talk about him to our neighbors. We can talk about him to the people that the Lord himself puts in our lives. And I really think that this tiny little psalm, 117, is teaching us to do that. It's calling us to have this understanding of who God is from within the very people that he gave to us and the words that he gave to us. He's calling us to remember the mercifulness and kindness that he has shown to us in our state of fall and sin, and also inviting us to proclaim this powerful transforming message to all people, beginning with the people that he has put around us, maybe the next door, maybe in the bus station, I don't know. May the God of grace give us his people here in New Jersey and in Brazil as well the kind of love and flame in our hearts to obey such commandment here, to be faithful in our calling of announcing the steadfast love of God to all men. Let's pray. O great God, our Heavenly Father, we now ask thy blessings to thy people this morning, to the men and women who serve thee in this community, in this church, that they may taste and see thy goodness in their daily lives, that they may know thee through thy word, through the relationship and the fellowship we enjoy among the covenantal people, that the Lord has put among us, that they may follow and obey thy commandment to carry on this message, to preach this transforming gospel, to call men and women from all over the earth to love and to worship and to praise thee. We ask thy grace
and thy holy direction to your people, so thy people may preach this transforming gospel to peoples from all nations for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.